Always appreciate that song. I appreciate Miss Linda singing it. Win the loss at any cost. It's good to have the Cross family with us tonight. I have Brother Cross come and present the field and preach for us this evening. I enjoyed his singing already, so.
Thank you, brother. All right, so we are Richard and Leslie Cross. We have a daughter, Abigail, in the nursery, and we are expecting our second child. It's a boy come mid-August. I am Richard Krotz III, and I'm third-generation missionary to Papua New Guinea, so that means I'm also the third Richard Krotz to go to Papua New Guinea as a missionary. And we do praise the Lord for his goodness and the heritage that he has given us. We are sent out of Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple in Shawnee, Kansas. Pastor Kevin Metzinger, they've been my grandparents' sending church for the 37 years now that they've been on the field. And so the church as a whole has a heart for New Guinea, so we also praise the Lord for their backing of us and going there. I do want to share just a couple things before we get into the video. That is, number one, we are church planting missionaries. We are going to do our part in fulfilling the Great Commission as Christ left it behind to us. So that is then, we are going to first preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, then baptize, disciple converts, and establish churches as the Lord allows us to. That is our number one reason in going. And there's a lot that I'd like to share, but if I shared everything I wanted to share, we might not get into the scripture, so we won't get into all of that right now. But I'd be happy to kind of talk with you about it after the service tonight. But I do want to share just one quick verse with you, but just before we show the video, and I like to share it because it is the verses the Lord used in my heart and life and showing me that this is what he have for us. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 3 and 4 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And as you'll notice in our video, and as you see in the world all around us, even here in the United States, there's a great amount of spiritual darkness and there's a lot of religious confusion. And the only way for them to come out of that spiritual darkness, out of that blindness, is that we would go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, that light would shine unto them. And that is why we're going to New Guinea. So we'll show the video now. We are Richard and Leslie Krotz, missionaries sent by Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple in Shawnee, Kansas, to the islands regions of Papua New Guinea, which is the second largest island nation in the world. The collection of 600 islands total a landmass slightly larger than the state of California. With a population of over 8.5 million, the people of Papua New Guinea are tribal Melanesians with over 850 distinct indigenous languages. There is a common trade language called Neo-Melanesian Tokpisin, spoken almost universally in the country. English is the official language taught in the schools. Papua New Guinea is a very religious country. Having gained independence from Australia in 1975, they declared themselves to be a Christian country with religious liberty written into their constitution. Most of the major denominations are strong in Papua New Guinea. Roman Catholic, being the first to arrive in 1847, is the largest. Mainline Protestant missionaries also arrived in Papua New Guinea in the 1800s. Many of these are now infiltrated with charismatic beliefs and practices, Pentecostal groups being among the fastest growing in the country. Bahi and Islam are also present on the main island. Most of the major denominations do not call the people out of their traditional ethnic religions, which are animist and have elements of ancestor worship as well as sorcery. These hold a very unholy alliance between Christianity and the powers of darkness. Baptists make up only about 0.5% of the population. The tragedy of Papua New Guinea is the old, old story of spiritual darkness, religious confusion, and every evil work that goes with it. The government has been plagued with corruption, the terrain is rugged, and the infrastructure is poor. And yet, there is an open door for true Christian missions and the preaching of the gospel of Christ. The joy of witnessing the changed lives of believers make it an opportunity that cannot be passed by.
I am privileged to be a third generation missionary. Having lived there a good part of my life, God has already suited me for the task ahead. When I was 10, my family went as missionaries to the beautiful tropical island of New Britain, where my grandparents, Richard and Joyce Crotts, are still serving. My family spent 2 terms on the field. During my time in Papua New Guinea, especially during our second term, my hopes and plans to join the U.S. military began to change as my love for the people of Papua New Guinea grew. The Lord began to deal with me about the ministry work not just being for my parents, but that it was also for me. At 17, my family left Papua New Guinea, and I chose to remain on the field with my grandparents. My visa expired 3 months after my 18th birthday, and I returned to the United States. I worked for 3 years, and then I returned to Papua New Guinea to prepare for the ministry. I attended college classes at Islands Baptist Bible College under my grandfather, Richard Crotts Sr. I also served alongside of him in his ministry for another 3 years' time. We are excited to have the privilege to be sent out of Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple and Pastor Kevin Metzinger. They've been behind the ministry of my grandparents 35 years and have visited Papua New Guinea a number of times. Though there is opposition to the gospel and there are dangers, there is a great opportunity for the gospel in Papua New Guinea. Could it be that God is calling you to partner with us in going or in sending?
All right, if you would go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, and if you want to put a finger or a bookmark or a piece of paper or whatever in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, John chapter 4 and verse 35. Several thoughts we want to quickly take out of these two verses. They're titled tonight as a question that as we go through this, I want each of us to consider and ask yourselves, and that is, will you answer the call to the harvest? Will you answer the call to the harvest? If you would stand with me, John chapter 4, verse 35. The Bible says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." In Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, Jesus again speaking, "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your goodness and this opportunity to preach your word. I do pray you would be honored and glorified in this, that you'd prepare our hearts and minds that we'd be receptive for what you have for us this evening. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. As we look at this and I ask the question, will you answer the call to the harvest? We see that Jesus, as he presents this need and this challenge to us, he also points out 2 dangers to this harvest. There's a 2-fold danger. And the first is found in John 4:35, and that is that of us being short-sighted, of us thinking there's plenty of time to bring in this harvest. The second is found there in Luke 10:2, and that is that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. We ask ourselves then as we look at this, how are we going to meet this great challenge, or how are we going to meet this need as the Lord has presented it to us? I believe the answer to that question is found in the scriptures, even in these same verses where we find the issues. So back in John 4 and verse 35, we see the first thing there, but as he goes on, he says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes." If we're going to answer the call to the harvest, if we're going to meet this need as the Lord presents it, we must first lift up our eyes. We lift up our eyes then first off from our vain pursuits. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verses 2 through 4 says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." We know that that's not a very pretty picture that he puts out there. The vanity of vanities, emptiness of emptiness. You know, there's no point to life, really, is what he's saying, as is what profit is there. And the answer to that, as he presents it, is that there is none. So it's not. It's a very gloomy, very poor outlook on life, but it is the truth of a life lived for the world, which we know that is the outlook of Ecclesiastes there, and as the preacher presents it. We know also then, on the other hand, that a life lived for the Lord is a very fulfilling and very, very rewarding life. And nobody who's truly lived their life for the Lord has at the end of it said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. My life has been empty. We know that that is not the truth. So we lift up our eyes from our vain pursuits, and I want to kind of narrow in on two of those specifically tonight. The first is that vain pursuit of personal ambition, or that self-seeking, that self-gratification, that me-first mentality. Yeah. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 says, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God." So every one of us that's here tonight who has called on Christ as Savior, there's one point in your life where you recognize your need. You realize that you were a sinner condemned before a holy, almighty God, and there was nothing you could do to save yourselves. And whether through the reading of scriptures or a tract that had been handed to you or a personal testimony of somebody that was witnessing to you, whatever it is, you came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you called on Him as Savior. He saved you. The Bible tells us there in 1 Corinthians 6:20, knowing that, then, knowing that you have been bought with that very high and dear precious price, and that of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for your sins, knowing this, He says, therefore, glorify God. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. As a child of God, our number one priority in life, it's what you have been recreated to and for, should be that you would glorify the Father. We'll look at later on and near the end on how it is that we can best glorify Him in the world around us. But kind of continuing on here, the lifting up our eyes from the vain pursuits, that, and I kind of clarify quickly here that our vain pursuits, kind of as we look at this, is really they're sinful ambitions. They're things that shouldn't really have place in our lives. Me first mentality is that prideful thinking of me first. What do I want? What do I want to accomplish? We lift that up from ourselves to glorifying God, but then also we lift up our eyes from the vain pursuit of wealth. Proverbs 23 and verse 4 says, "Labor not to be rich; cease from thine own wisdom." The proverb isn't labor not, period. We know we are to labor, we're to work, but the cause or the reason for our laboring should not be that we would just gain riches unto ourselves. He says that if that's your line of thinking, if you're just working and toiling just so that you can gain riches, you can gain wealth, you can gain your finances, He says, cease from thine own wisdom. And He doesn't say cease from true wisdom. We know that the wisdom He speaks of here is not true wisdom. It's not God's wisdom. So really, what He's saying here, if you're laboring to be rich, cease from your foolishness, from your foolish thinking. John chapter 6 and verse 27, Jesus says, "Labor not for that meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, the author kind of narrows in on still speaking of the vanities and the emptiness of life, narrows in on this vain pursuit of wealth. And it is a sinful pursuit. That which you love, you pursue. And so it's kind of now money here, your finances, it's become your God, if you will. And so, but Ecclesiastes 5:10, he says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." As you look around the world and you study different cultures and different people groups, there are different sins that are more predominant in those different cultures, different sins that maybe have a stronger hold over different cultures. But this vain pursuit of wealth is pretty much a universal thing. It's seen all around the world. But he says here that he that loveth silver, and silver really is there, that's the financial side of wealth. It's silver, it's gold, it's money in your bank account, it's your finances here. And so he says, if that's your love, if that's your pursuit, if that is what your heart's desire is and you're going after it, no matter how much of it you gain, you will not be satisfied. And we've heard that many times. We're not going to dive deep into that. But then he continues on, and some of us may try to excuse ourselves in that. And we say, well, you know, money's not my love. It's not my pursuit. It's really just a means to an end for me. He goes on further on. He says, "Nor he that loveth abundance with increase." So that abundance he speaks of, it could be any one specific thing or all the many things that this world has placed value in, and the world has basically told you to, if you get these things, then you'll have joy, then you'll have happiness, then you'll be set for life, and at the end of your life, you will be able to say that you had a great one. And he speaks of that. He's saying it's a lie. It's vain. The world's promises in these things are empty. No matter how much of an increase of an abundance of what the world has placed value in, it will not bring satisfaction. So we need to be careful, carefully and reminded constantly that we wouldn't allow the financial side of things or wealth and the things that the world has placed value in to become our focus, knowing they will not satisfy us, but rather, again, lifting up our eyes from that to what God has called our attention to, and we'll get into that, but knowing that that is the only way that we can have a satisfying life. The only way anyone really, especially a born-again child of God, but the only way anyone can have a truly satisfying life is through a life of service to the Lord. And then continue on, we see that not only we lift up our eyes from our vain pursuits, but we lift up our eyes from the cares of this life. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34, the Bible says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." As a speaker, as we lift up our eyes from our vain pursuits, really those are things we need to somewhat, you know, or really, if it's a sinful thing, we cast it out of our lives altogether. It has no place in the life of a believer. But as we look at this part here, the cares of this life and lifting up our eyes from it, the cares of our lives are really the cares you have during life. They're the responsibilities that we have in life, and some of those we know are even God-given responsibilities, especially I think of the provision of family, as the Bible says that he that provideth not for his own, especially those of his own household, is worse than an infidel. And God expects us to provide for our families. However, we also need to be careful that we never allow these things to become an excuse for us to not answer the call of God on our lives, for us to not seek to fulfill his will for our lives. In Matthew chapter 8 and in Luke 9, the account given where Jesus is ministering to the people, he's preaching, and we might kind of say at this point he's giving an altar call. He's giving the invitation. He's calling for a decision to be made this day. And as he is doing this, there are some who come to him, and they, as he's calling for this, he's calling for disciples. He's calling for laborers in this harvest. And there are some who come to him, and they say, "Lord, I'll follow you. I'll be one of your disciples, but suffer me first to do this. Suffer me first to do that." The things they mentioned were not sinful things. They were simply they were cares of this life. They were responsibilities that they felt needed to be taken care of. And again, I'm not saying that even in this, especially provision of family, that we just neglect it. We just put it off to the side and say, "Well, you're on your own. God's called me to do this." But we place these things back into God's hands, knowing that he could provide for them better than we ever could, and trusting him and following his will and call on our lives. We need to lift up our eyes then from the temporal to the eternal. Very familiar verse, maybe many in here could probably quote it, but Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." A similar verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 18 says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, the things which are not seen." Things which are seen are temporal. Things which are not seen are eternal. I heard this saying my whole childhood, at least as far back as I can remember, and that is, live with eternity's values in view. Or make your focus be on which has value not here on earth, but for eternity. Brings us then to our second point as we continue on in John 4:35, as he says, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." As we do this second step here, we continue on. We haven't just lifted up our eyes. If that's all you do, then what will happen is likely you kind of look around, you find another distraction, or maybe more likely you will quickly have your attention drawn back to what had it before. So we bring our focus in here as Christ is calling our attention. As we lift up our eyes, we then look on the fields, as he says, "For they are white, all ready to harvest." We're looking on the fields, and we see also, as we read in Luke 10 and verse 2, that the harvest is great. The harvest is great. The fields are great. They say there are over 7.8 billion people in the world today. And I'm going to give you some statistics here very briefly that kind of show us how much work there is to be done. And I don't, these are about 10 years old now, and I can't find anything more recent than that, but still gives us a picture of what's happening around us. But in 1950, in the year 1950, they say, I believe these numbers are out of the United States, but not, there were 100,000 plus missionaries being sent out. 100,000 plus missionaries being sent out of the United States. And since 1950, we have lost 1,000 of that 100,000 every year. And only 50 missionaries take 1,000's place. In 2010, that 100,000 was down to approximately 29,000. And that's various denominations. That's not just Independent Baptists. Of Independent Baptists, there were only about 5,000 missionary families in 2010 serving on foreign fields. I added it up, and according to the numbers I could find from the United States, there's at least 68 countries in the world that don't have a single missionary. And there are many more with just one. As we look at this and we continue on there, we see also not only is the harvest great, but time is short. As he says there, for the fields are white, all ready to harvest. At the start of the verse, he says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months. We can't afford now to say, hey, that I don't think that too much that 4 months matters. We can't say there's yet 3 months or 2 months or 1 month or 2 weeks, and then we'll take part in this harvest. As he tells us, to lift up your eyes, look on the fields. Why? Because they are now. They are right now ripe unto the harvest. Now is the time to take part, to be a laborer in this harvest, to take part in world missions. The task will not grow easier over time. In fact, from here on, likely it will only grow more difficult as the hearts of men wax worse and worse. The Bible says the condition of this world will become much more desperate. If you would turn with me quickly to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Knowing that the time is short and knowing that there's a great task ahead of us, I would, as Luke chapter 10 verse 2 tells us, to challenge you, I would encourage you to pray for laborers. Pray for those that are laboring, and pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth more laborers, as he very specifically says there. But then I also would encourage you personally to enter the harvest. Enter the harvest. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The Bible says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. There are two commands there that I want us to quickly look at here as I challenge you and I exhort you and I implore you, I beg of you to take this seriously, to enter this harvest. And that is then, as I ask the question, will you answer the call to the harvest? I clarify quickly here that I'm not asking you if you're called to the harvest. We believe we'll see very clearly here in Acts 1:8, and also as you see in the giving of the Great Commission, every one of us are called into this harvest. So the question isn't, are you called to the harvest? But I'm asking, will you answer this call into the harvest? Maybe you already have, and I praise the Lord for that, and I pray you continue on in that. But Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the first command there that we see that I want us to kind of hone in on a little bit there is that, as he says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. We know that that is a personal command for every one of us to be that witness. For every one of us to take part in what we often term today soul winning. And that simply is that's being the witness. That you can't control, as I've heard said many times, you can't control how many souls you win, but you can control how many you witness to. So soul winning then, or being that witness, needs to become a priority in our lives and not just a matter of convenience. Hudson Taylor, who was a pioneer missionary to China, once told the story of this account. He had this friend, a young man named Peter, a Chinese man. They were traveling together on a native junk. It's a flat-bottom sailing vessel with a small cabin on board. And they're traveling from Shanghai to Ningpo. There it is. From Shanghai to Ningpo. And as they're traveling, they're nearing the port where Hudson Taylor's planning on preaching and passing out tracts. He kind of goes into the cabin to look over his material and just kind of prepare himself mentally for the task ahead, as preachers often do. And so as he's inside there, and he then hears a splash and a cry as if somebody had gone overboard. So he rushes back out of the cabin to see if he could be of any assistance. And as he begins looking around, he doesn't see his friend Peter anywhere. And so he asks the men working on the boat if they know what happened. And they seemingly completely unconcerned, which I believe is the case, and they just say, "Oh yeah, he went down over there." So Hudson Taylor rushes over to that spot and begins calling out for his friend and looking for him, and he doesn't see him anywhere. There's no response. But he does, however, see some fishermen a little ways off in a smaller fishing boat with a dragnet. And so he's calling for them to come over and to drag the spot that was indicated. And as he's calling for him, he's shouting very specifically, "A man is drowning." They reply back, "Ve bien," meaning, "It is not convenient." Hudson Taylor shouts back to him, "Don't talk of convenience. Quickly come or it will be too late." And they say, "We are busy fishing." He says, "Never mind your fishing. Come only at once. I will pay you well." I said, "Well, how much will you give us?" He says, $5, only don't stand talking. Come without delay." And this is some time ago. $5 is a lot more than it would be today. But they still say, "That's not enough. That's too little. We will not come for less than $30. Hudson Taylor went on to tell him he didn't have $30, but he gave him everything he had on hand, which is about $14. And they decide they would do it for that $14. So they come over, and on the first passing of the net through the spot indicated, they bring up Peter's body. But all of Mr. Taylor's efforts in seeking to bring these men over and then in seeking to revive his friend were for naught, as too much time had been lost, all because those who might have easily saved the man's life, simply put, were indifferent. Or they didn't care enough. Hudson Taylor related the story to our large audience of Christians who were shocked by the selfishness and the indifference of these heathen fishermen. And however, he had another point to make as he shared the story. He went on to say, "Is the body then of so much more value than the soul? We condemn those heathen fishermen, and we say they are guilty of the man's death because they could easily have saved him and did not do it. But what of the millions whom we leave to perish in that eternally? What of the plain command, 'Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature'?" And this story should challenge us that convenience is not the word to be used when it comes to being the witness that Christ has called every one of us to be. If we only do it when it was convenient, or when we might say that the church has planned for it to happen, we could easily find ourselves saying, as the fishermen did, "We're busy. We have something else going on." It's been suggested, not just in this area, but in every area of our lives, that when we say we are busy, we mean one of two things. Either one, that you don't see the need for that thing, or two, you don't care about the need. As I said earlier, every one of us who's here tonight who has called on Christ as Savior, you recognize your need, and in that you know what the need of everyone else who has not yet called on Christ as Savior is. So we can't claim number one and say, "Well, we didn't see the need. We didn't know it was there." So then if we are not faithful in seeking to be an answer to that need by being the witness He has called us to be, if we are not faithful to seek to fulfill that need, then truly but sadly our testimony is that second, that we didn't care. Or at the very least, that we didn't care enough. I'm sure if we went around, nobody here tonight would say that we want to see somebody else die and spend an eternity in hell, but are we living a life that shows that we care? The second thing, very quickly, we see there in Acts 1:8 is our not only our responsibility to be a witness here where we're at or where you are physically at any given moment, but also to take the world or to take the gospel throughout the whole world, as he says, "But ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." We know that both means at the same time. That right now, in this moment, every single one of us who has called on Christ as Savior, we are debtors to all men. So we, every one of us, have the responsibility to be a part in taking or sending the gospel throughout the whole world. As the Bible says, working with your hands that you may have to give. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" The Bible goes on to say there, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." You know, there are no better tidings in this world than the Savior of the world. He who was born of a virgin, who lived that perfectly holy and sinless life, then died for the sins of man on the cross of Calvary and rose again the third day according to Scriptures. All of that so that man might be redeemed to God. There is no better message that we can share than that. So every one of us then should be willing to pray Isaiah's prayer as he says, "Here am I, send me." I believe God is still asking the same question he asked in Isaiah 6:8, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" So what is your response to that question? A lot of this really has been kind of a full-time maybe service and commitment, and whether God calling you to minister somewhere else in the States or on a foreign field, whatever it would be. But that we also know, as I pointed out, that isn't the whole picture of this harvest. At the very least, if God has called you to go elsewhere, you should be willing to go. But at the very least, every one of us should be willing to say, "Lord, here am I, and send me to my neighbors and my coworkers and to the friends that I have that have not yet called on Christ as Savior. Lord, here am I, and send me, let me be a laborer in your harvest." And if you have that heart, I promise you, he will let you. He wants you to serve in his fields. As I said earlier, the start, the enemy of this harvest is short-sightedness. The fact that Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes," shows us how easy it is for us to become short-sighted or to have our eyes or our attention distracted by the things we mentioned earlier. But every one of us then may need to ask ourselves, where is my focus? Right now, on this day, where is my focus? Am I paying attention to self, or have I lifted up my eyes to really see this harvest? Do I share Christ's burden for a lost and dying world? I would challenge you today to start living for eternity rather than tomorrow, and to make God's values your values. And God values nothing more in this world than the souls of men and women. Amen. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." As I said, as a born-again child of God, your number one priority and purpose in this world is to glorify him. This is the number one way in which you glorify him. It's by being that witness that he's called you to be, is by lifting up Christ before all men, is by preaching Christ and him crucified. I think sometimes people are afraid to pray, "Here am I, send me," because they're afraid that God might exact too much from them, or they'll be called upon to sacrifice more than they're willing to give. You bear in mind constantly all that Christ did and gave up for you. What are you then willing to give back for him? I think sometimes, again, people are afraid to pray, "Here am I, send me," because what if God actually decided to send them? So as we close, just a couple more questions. I ask you again, what about you? Will you answer a call into this harvest? Will you be a faithful laborer, a faithful witness in his fields? Where is your focus at? I'll be the first to admit I have often not been the witness that he's called me to be. I have many times failed to truly have my attention, my focus on the harvest as Christ had it. Our daily prayer should be, Lord, send forth laborers and let me go. Let me be a laborer in your harvest. Give me Christ's burden for a lost and dying world. Let's go to him in prayer as we close. Lord, I do thank you for your goodness and this opportunity to, again, preach your word. I do pray that I thank you, first of all and most of all, for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for our sins. Lord, I pray that we would never take that for granted, but that in that we would constantly be reminded of the task that you have laid out for us, that we would constantly be seeking to have Christ's burden, and that, as the Bible says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, that we wouldn't just view them as the vile sinners that we all are, but as souls that need the Savior. And that in light of that, we would be faithful to be the witness that you've called us to be. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name.